The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Today's reading is from Psalm 59. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil, and save me from bloodthirsty men. For behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Each morning they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who, they think, will hear us? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God, in his steadfast love, will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath, consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs, and prowling about the city. They wander about for food, and growl if they do not get their fill. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider God's word together, let's pray and ask for his grace. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the gift of your word to us. We receive it for what it is your word. It is holy, it is true, it is without error. And we ask now that as we consider it together, would you write it upon our hearts? And we say with Samuel, speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, this morning we're beginning a new mini-series, a mini-sermon series in four Psalms of David. So over this month of August, we're going to be working our way through four Psalms of David. Psalm 59, that's today. The next week, Psalm 56, and then Psalm 52, and then Psalm 57. And each one of these psalms has a superscription. And if you look at Psalm 59 there in front of you, you'll see in small capital letters, there's a superscription. To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when Saul sent men to watch his house in order to kill him. Now the superscription there, that what's written, that's part of the original text. That is the inspired, inerrant word of God. And it's telling us that David wrote this psalm when Saul sent men to his house to arrest him and kill him. And you'll remember that David escaped. We can read about that in 1 Samuel 19. So we're told when David wrote this psalm. And it was at the beginning of his time of testing, the time of his persecution by Saul. And then the other psalms that we're going to look at, they also have these superscriptions at the top which tell us when David wrote the psalm. So Psalm 56, a little bit later on, he went to Philistia, to Gath, and there he was arrested by the Philistines, and that's when he wrote Psalm 56. And then as we read and follow the life of David, we hear about Saul's vengeance on the priests of Nob and how he sent Doeg, the Edomite, to go to Nob and slaughter all of the priests there. And we're told in the superscription of Psalm 52 that he wrote Psalm 52 in response to that tragic moment. And then later on, he is betrayed by the men of Ziph, the Ziphites, and he goes and he finds refuge in a cave in En-Gedi. And that's when he wrote Psalm 57. And the superscription of Psalm 57 tells us that when he was hiding in a cave from Saul, he wrote that psalm. So what we're going to do in the month of August is we're going to retrace David's steps. We've already followed him through 1 Samuel. We're now going to retrace his steps as he goes through the wilderness, as he's tested, as he's persecuted. And we're going to follow his praying and his singing as he went through that time of testing and that time of persecution. And as we do so, we are going to be trained for times of testing. Now, one of the church fathers, one of the pastors of the early church, his name was Ambrose. He was the pastor of a church in Milan in northern Italy. He often preached the Psalms, and he spoke about the Psalms. And he tells us in one of his writings that the Psalms are like a gymnasium for the soul. It's where you go to work out your soul. They're meant for, we do spiritual exercises when we study the Psalms, when we pray the Psalms, when we sing the Psalms. And so that's what I want us to do in this month of August. It's a time of spiritual exercise in the Psalms. We're going to study these Psalms. And it's going to teach us how we respond to testing, how we respond to tribulation. And you may not be going through a time of testing or tribulation right now, but by studying these Psalms, you'll be trained for those times. You'll be ready. Your faith will be strengthened. You'll know how to respond when the time comes. So we begin with Psalm 59, which David wrote when Saul sent men to his house to kill him. Now again, we read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 19. David escaped through a window. His wife, Michelle, put an idol in his bed so that the men were deceived and thought David was in bed and sick, and so he escaped. And we read there that he went to Samuel in the community of prophets at Nioth, and there he stayed with them for a while. And what we have in Psalm 59 is the prayer that David prayed as he was escaping the window, as the men were hunting him down in the city, and as he escaped and he withdrew and he sought refuge with Samuel. And I think when he found that refuge in the community of prophets, he then wrote down his prayer. And the prayer that he prayed for deliverance in the night became a song of praise in the morning when he was with that community of prophets. And if you look at the psalm, there's two main parts to it. Verses 1 to 10 are a prayer for deliverance. David cries out for God to deliver him. And then in verses 11 to 17, there is a prayer for justice. David doesn't simply want to be delivered. He wants the whole situation to be set right. He wants those who are after him and attacking him to be judged for what they're doing. So it is a prayer for deliverance, but it's also a prayer for justice. And David teaches us how we pray for deliverance and how we should pray for justice. So there's training here in prayer, how to pray for deliverance, how to pray for justice. So that's what I want to consider. But before we get there, we need to consider the theology of the psalm. And that's the most important part. Because the God to whom David cries for deliverance and justice is the same God to whom we cry for deliverance and justice. And as David prays through the psalm, his confidence in who God is grows. And as he watches for the Lord, as he considers who God is, he finds that he is secure in God. Whatever's going on around him, God is his refuge. God is his strength. God is his shield. And he becomes confident that God will indeed not only deliver him, but he will judge. He will set things right. And by the end of it, he's singing. And the reason he's singing is because he's been considering who God is. So we need to do the same. What does the psalm teach us about God? We'll do that first. Now notice how it begins, how the psalm begins. Verses 1 and 2. It'll be helpful if you keep your Bible open and just have that psalm in front of you. So David begins with a cry of desperation. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. It's a desperate cry. It's very blunt. It's direct. Deliver me. Protect me. Deliver me. Save me. And the focus is on the enemies that have risen up against me. Look, I'm surrounded by my enemies. They've risen up against me. They are workers of iniquity. They do evil. They're bloodthirsty men. And the focus of the beginning of the prayer is David's circumstance, his crisis. He's focused on that. That's looming large in front of him. But notice how the psalm ends. Look down to the last two verses. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Now, where's the crisis in this? Where are David's enemies in this? Where is his fear, his desperation in this? It's gone. So in the first two verses, David's crisis looms large in front of him, but in the final two verses, it's God who looms large in front of him. And as he's been praying, and as he's been watching for the Lord, the crisis of the moment, it's not that he's forgotten what's going on, it's not that he's not aware of his situation, but the crisis fades away. And he finds that he is resting securely in the everlasting arms of his God. And so he's singing. He's singing God's praises in the midst of this crisis. And so what we see here is a transition, a change. He's transformed from the beginning to the end of the psalm. There's a change. Now, there's not an immediate change in his circumstances. That hasn't changed, but his perspective has changed. His focus has changed. He's no longer fixated on what's in front of him in the crisis of the moment. He's turned his attention to his God. And the key moment where there is this turn, at the beginning, he's very much focused on the crisis, on the enemies that are surrounding him. He wants deliverance. He's crying out for protection. But the change happens. The turning point is verse 5, if you look at verse 5. Because there, he has said, my God, in verse 1. He's referred to the Lord. But the first four verses are, David's preoccupied with the crisis. But then in verse 5, he says, you. He addresses the Lord directly. He says, you, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. And that's the turning point. As soon as he cries out to God and remembers that God is the God of hosts, and that God is the God of Israel, everything changes. Now, these two names or titles for God are significant. He's the Lord, Yahweh, that's God's covenant name, the personal name for God. He's the God of hosts, this signifies his power. He's the God of Israel, this signifies his covenant love. So he's the God of hosts. That means he is the captain, the commander of the armies of heaven. Signifies his power, his might. It means that God is always able to deliver, always able to protect, always able to save. He's the God of hosts. That's why David, after saying that, after crying out, God of hosts, starts referring to God as my strength, my fortress, my refuge, my shield, because he's the God of hosts. But not just the God of hosts, he's the God of Israel. He's Israel's God. And the reason he's the God of Israel is because he's in covenant with Israel. God and Israel belong to one another. They're in relationship with one another. And David remembers, and this would have happened not too long ago in the history of Israel. David remembers that moment where Samuel gathered everybody and renewed the covenant. All of Israel was gathered with Samuel, and Saul was there, and Samuel renewed the covenant with Israel. And there Samuel reminded Israel of God's covenant promise. Now, Pastor Dennis reminded us of this chapter. That's 1 Samuel chapter 12. He reminded us of this covenant renewal last week. And we need to be reminded of it again this week. 1 Samuel 12, 22. Samuel reminds Israel of God's promise. For the Lord will not forsake his people. For his great name's sake, for it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for himself. Now, when David says, God of Israel, he remembers this. The Lord has promised, I will not forsake you, for it has pleased me to take you to myself. You belong to me. I will not forsake you. So when he looks up and he prays, God of hosts, he's reminded that God is able to save him. And then when he says, God of Israel, he knows that God has promised to save him. He will save him. And so in verse 5, when he remembers not only God's power and might, but God's great love and his faithfulness towards him, from that moment onward, David's confidence begins to grow. His faith and his trust in God is strengthened. And so we see that shift, that turning point in verse 5. And the whole thing is summarized, and the theology of the psalm is summarized in the last verse. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Now, we cry out to the same God. We know the same God in Christ. And so whatever your circumstance, whatever the trial, the tribulation, whatever the temptation, whatever it is that as you pray, you call out for deliverance. Remember that you call out to the same God who is your fortress, he is your refuge, he is your shield, your strength, and he's your God, and he's taken you to himself, and he promises never to leave you or forsake you. And we can rest in his covenant love, his faithfulness. He's promised to rescue us. That's why we prayed to him, rescue us. And if you look at verse 9, David says, I will watch for you. I will watch for you. And whatever your circumstance, and things may be going really well for you right now, but you don't know what's going to happen this week or this month. So wherever it is that God leads you, whatever trial, whatever affliction you may face, watch for the Lord. Because as David was watching for the Lord, he came to recognize that the Lord was his fortress, his refuge. He was safe. He was secure in the midst of his enemies. Watch for the Lord because his steadfast love will meet you. And he will deliver you because of his steadfast love. So David here reminds us that when we pray, and especially when we pray for deliverance, when we pray for justice, we turn our attention, we look up to the God of hosts, to the God of Israel, our God, the one who is not only able to save and to judge, but who promises to save and to judge. Now let's consider David's two prayers, the prayer for deliverance and the prayer for justice. So he prays for deliverance in verses 1 to 10. And if you look at that prayer, I want us to notice three aspects of the prayer. First of all, his simple cry, a very direct cry for deliverance. Then a declaration of his innocence. Notice that he says that. I'm innocent. And then finally, in verses 9 and 10, his declaration, his confession of confidence in God. God will deliver him. So first, look at that petition. He begins, and this is very direct. It's very blunt. Deliver me, protect me, deliver me, save me. So first of all, he cries out, deliver me. It's the opening petition of the whole psalm, of the prayer. Deliver me. And that literally means grab a hold of me and snatch me out of this situation. Pull me out. I'm about to be overcome here. Pull me out of this situation. And then protect me carries the idea of being lifted high up and set on a high place, a place that is safe, a place that is secure. So David is not only saying, deliver me, snatch me out of this situation, but put me in a high place, a secure place, out of harm's way, so I don't fall back into this situation again. That's his prayer. Now, this last week, we were on vacation in Quebec, and we did a number of day trips while we were there, and one of them was treetop trekking. Now, I don't like heights, but Samuel and Leah really wanted to do this, treetop trekking. And they had to have an adult with them. So, you know, I kind of mustered up my courage and strapped on the harness and climbed up those trees. And you're like 40 feet in the air and you have to try and get over all these obstacles up there. And quite frankly, it was terrifying. And I think you guys found it terrifying. But we were in a high place. Well, that's great. But my prayer at the time was, get me down from this place. So that's not the case, though. When David is saying, get me to a high place, he's not saying, get me to a high place so I can dangle from this one rope and, you know, try and get my foot over onto this thing. No, a high place, a fortress, high up, secure, out of harm's way. Protect me. So deliver me, protect me. And then look at verse 4. This is a bold prayer. Awake. Wake up, God. Awake. Come to me and see. So wake up. That's quite a prayer. Have you ever prayed that to God? Have you ever said, are you sleeping right now? Wake up. Do you not see what's going on around me? Do you not see all of my enemies? Night after night, they're coming back. They're growling. They're howling. Prowling about. Trying to kill me. They're stirring others up around me. The number of my enemies is growing by the day. Wake up, Lord. Come and see this. Do you not see this? Are you not aware of what's going on right now? And it's okay to pray that. Now, the truth is, God's not sleeping. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. But sometimes it seems that way. We wonder, where is God? Is he sleeping right now? So we cry out, wake up, Lord, wake up, awake. Come and see what's going on. And notice that David doesn't just want God to notice what's going on. He says, come to me. I want your presence with me. I want to know that you're here and you're with me. Come to me and see. Come down and see what I'm seeing right now. Everything may look fine from your perspective. And notice that David, he recognizes God's perspective from heaven. He looks down at the whole situation and he laughs. He laughs at the nations. He holds them in derision. But David says, that's not what it looks like from here. Come and meet me and see. See what I'm up against here. David wants that reassurance that God's with him and God knows what he's going through. Now, think about what Pastor Trevor just prayed in Hebrews chapter 4, 14 to 16. That we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, who is tested in every way we are, except without sin. And when we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Son of God, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, that's the answer to David's cry right here. That God did come to meet us, and he sees and he knows exactly what you're going through. He knows your suffering. He knows your weakness. He knows the affliction. He sees it. He knows it. And so when we pray this, when we say, come and see, we know that he has come and he sees. He knows what we're up against. He's faced it. And he sent us his Spirit. And think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that creation is groaning because of the sin and evil of this world. And he says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit are groaning because of the sin and the evil of this world. And then he says, not only that, but the Spirit of God is groaning within you. God's Spirit is with us. And that's what David experienced. Remember that after he fled and escaped, he went to be with Samuel and the community of prophets in Naioth, and Saul sent the men to get him, 3 waves of thugs to arrest him. Every time they arrived there, they were overcome by the Spirit and started prophesying. And then Saul himself went, and he stripped off his armor, and he lay before the Lord prophesying. He was overcome by the Spirit. David prayed that, and God answered it in a pretty powerful way. And really what David was praying is, come and see. Come and be with me. See what I'm seeing. And he was praying, Holy Spirit, make yourself known. I want to know that you're with me. Your presence is with me. And God's Spirit was known in a very powerful way at that moment. Everybody coming to get him, overcome by the Spirit, prophesying. The Lord answered David's prayer. God's Spirit was with him. God's Spirit defended him and protected him. And so it is with us. Every time we cry out for deliverance, and every time we say, awake, come and see what I'm going through. Do you not see what I'm up against? First of all, we pray that knowing that he has come. He does see. He does know. And then as we're praying for that, we pray, Holy Spirit, make yourself known in this crisis. Manifest yourself. Guide me, guard me, protect me. So we should pray that in moments of crisis when we cry out for deliverance. Come and see. Holy Spirit, make yourself known. Guide me, guard me. Then notice the second thing that David mentions in this prayer of deliverance, his own innocence. At the end of verse 3 and the beginning of verse 4. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. David is saying, this is not my fault, what's going on here. I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong. Now, he's not saying, I'm perfect. I never sin. I'm totally blameless. I'm completely wise and all-knowing, and I never make any mistakes. He's not saying that. He's saying, in this particular circumstance, I have not sinned against Saul. This is an injustice. I'm not guilty in this. I haven't done anything against Saul. I'm innocent. And that's partly why David is confident in his prayer, because he knows he's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. He's not guilty in this situation. That gives him confidence to cry out for deliverance and protection. And so it is with us. When we cry out for God to deliver us from a situation, we, like David, need to open ourselves up to the Lord, submit to his examination. Is there anything in my heart? Is there any reason why I'm at fault here? So every time we pray for deliverance, we need to examine our own heart, acknowledge our own sin, our own fault in it, repent of it, so that we can then pray with a clear conscience. And if you're not praying with a clear conscience or a clean conscience, you're not going to pray with confidence. But if you are praying with a clear conscience, you will pray with confidence. Now, ultimately, we all come before our Lord, our Judge, our Savior, as guilty men and women, which is why we need to come before God in prayer. And when we come before him and ask for deliverance and protection, we come before him in the name of Christ, covered by the atoning blood of Christ. Because in Christ, and because of the atoning blood of Christ, because of the cross, we come before God knowing that he's said to us, there's no condemnation. The transgression has been placed on him. Now come before me. Approach boldly the throne of grace. Again, that was in our pastoral prayer. So let's approach boldly the throne of grace, but we only do that in Christ, trusting and believing in Christ. And then thirdly, David declares his confidence. God will deliver me. He knows it by verses 9 and 10. He knows that God will deliver him. So he says, O my strength, I will watch for you. For you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Now again, the key phrase there is the first line of verse 9. I will watch for you. The reason David is confident that the Lord will deliver him is not because he's confident in his own innocence. It's because he's confident in God. He's turned to the God of hosts. He's turned to the God of Israel. He's confident in God, who is his strength, who is his fortress. He knows that God in his steadfast love will meet him. And he knows that God will vindicate him. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. That's going to happen. I know that now because he's promised it. And he's promised it to you too. God will let you look in triumph on your enemies. That might be actual physical enemies, people in your life that are against you. It might be a spiritual enemy, the devil, Satan. It might be sin, a carnal enemy, sin within you. God promises you to deliver, promises to deliver you from those things. You will look in triumph over those things. Now, that may be in this life, but we know for sure it will be on the day of resurrection and judgment. We will all stand together in triumph over our enemies. But now we watch for the Lord. And as David watches for him, that's where his confidence comes from. That's where his faith finds its strength. He's watching for the Lord. And so it is for us. We can hope and we can know that God will deliver us and will protect us as we watch for him. And one of the ways that we watch for him is prayerfully we do it. We pray the Psalms. We pray with David and we follow him as he's looking. And we want to see what he sees. So we pray a psalm like Psalm 59 and we follow where David is going in this prayer. And he starts to talk about the God of hosts and the God of Israel. And God is strength and shield and fortress, refuge. We pray with him. That's how we watch. We watch what he's watching. But we also meditate upon God's word. That's where we watch for the Lord in his word. We meditate upon the gospel. We meditate upon the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. We meditate upon all the names of Christ. We meditate upon his works of providence and salvation and history in our own lives. Remember all the times he delivered you before and protected you before. He'll do it again. And we know that as we watch for the Lord, we will find that he is our fortress. We're safe and secure, whatever's going on around us. And as we watch for the Lord, we'll come to know his steadfast love. He will meet us in his steadfast love. So that's David's prayer for deliverance. But then in verses 11 to 17, we have his prayer for justice. David isn't just satisfied with being delivered. He also wants there to be justice. He wants this situation set right. So there's a prayer for deliverance, yes, but also a prayer for justice. He wants there to be justice. This whole situation needs to be set right. And the way that he prays for justice, it teaches us, it trains us in our prayer for justice. There's three things I want us to notice about his prayer for justice. First of all, he names the injustice. He's specific in his prayer. Then secondly, he prays for justice so that God's name will be vindicated. That's his concern. Not just that things are set right, but that God's name is honored in it, is vindicated. And then finally, he sings. Having prayed for deliverance, having prayed for justice, he sings. So first of all, David names the injustice. Look at verses 12 and 13. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. David names the injustice. He names the sin. It's a sin of the mouth. It's cursing. It's lying. That's the outward sin, the external manifestation of an inward sin, which is pride. Cursing, lying, pride. That's the sin. That's the cause of this injustice. David names it. And when we pray, we name the injustice. We're specific in our prayers. There's all kinds of cursing and lying and pride all around us. And the name of God and the church of God suffers because of it. And so we name it and we cry out against it. Think of how people talk about the Word of God. They talk about the Bible. They curse it and they lie about it. There's all kinds of scholars and people who will say, well, the Bible says this and it doesn't say that and we can't trust it here. That's lying about the Word of God. We need to pray against that. That people aren't misled about what the Bible says. And I hear it all the time in little tweets about this. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that and Jesus wouldn't do this. You know, I don't read anywhere in the Bible where it says this. And I hear that and I think, I can show you 10 places where it says that. But people see the tweet and they're like, yeah, the Christians have got it all wrong. If they were really good Christians, they would be much more accepting and loving. No, that's lying about the Word of God. People curse and lie about Christ. Again, he was a moral teacher. He taught us love and acceptance. You know, I follow Jesus, therefore I'm totally loving and accepting of everything. Read Matthew 23. Does that sound loving and accepting? You can go read it. He's cursing the Pharisees. Pretty strong language. Jesus again and again warns us about the fires of hell. Weeping and gnashing of teeth, darkness. That's not warm and fuzzy, cuddly. And people will deny what the gospel declares, that he is the Son of God. That he's the Christ, that he is Lord and Savior. People want a Jesus that looks kind of like them. Yeah, he's like me. That's why we get along. They don't want to hear that he's Lord, Savior, Son of God. But that's what God's Word declares. Whenever you hear different, you're hearing lying about the Word of God. Or what people say about righteousness, about morality. There's a show, and I'm not sure what station it's on. You can find it on YouTube, by a comedian named John Oliver. And he'll do a 20-minute or 25-minute segment on a news story, something in the news, and he'll give his comedic analysis of what's going on. Now, he did one recently on pregnancy care centers. And he said, these are the most awful, sinful, evil things you can imagine in American society because they prevent women from having an abortion. Now, he just takes for granted that we all, like, this is obvious. And so he talks about the different things that pregnancy care centers do. Now, some of it's misinformation. It was misleading what he presented there. Some of the things he was saying, I was thinking, yeah, that's exactly right. That's good. But the whole show, the whole episode was calling what is righteous wicked, calling what is good evil. The whole thing was cursing and lying. And he actually curses a lot. He swears a lot. It's not surprising. Well, we pray against those things. And we cry out for justice, and that's what David does. He cries out for justice that God's name would be vindicated. And there's some strong language here of judgment. Look at verse 5. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Look at verse 11. Make them totter by your power and bring them down. Verse 13. Consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Now this is part of the vocabulary of prayer. And we need to learn to pray this way. We name the injustice, we name the sin, we name the evil, then we cry out for justice. And we say with David, rouse yourself to punish it. Bring them down, consume them in wrath. We pray that way. I think of those that promote abortion and facilitate abortion, and I cry out to God, rouse yourself. Bring them down. Bring an end to it. Make it stop. Consume them in your wrath. That's how we should pray. That's how David prayed. I think of the persecution of Christians around the world, the persecution of the church. And the language of this psalm shows us how we pray against that. And think of the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 10. There the saints in heaven are praying for justice. And they pray, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's what the church in heaven is praying right now. How long till you will judge and avenge the suffering of your people? And we should join the church in heaven and pray the same thing. You are sovereign, you're holy, you're true. How long till you judge and avenge the suffering of our brothers and sisters around the world? Now, the reason David prays for justice is because he wants God's name to be vindicated. Look at that in verse 13. The whole reason he's praying for justice is that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. He's saying, Lord, when people suffer injustice, they begin to doubt that you are ruler. They begin to doubt that you are sovereign, holy, and true. So set things right. Give them justice so that they know that you rule over Jacob to the ends of the earth. Now, those who cause the injustice, notice what it says in verse 7. They think nobody will hear us. We're getting away with this. Nobody notices. And David says, no, rouse yourself to judge so that they may know that the God of Jacob rules to the ends of the earth. Don't let them think they can get away with it. For your name's sake, judge. And so that should articulate our own prayers. We cry out, God, do something about this. For your name's sake, you're sovereign, you're holy, you're true. Therefore, judge. Bring justice. We think of the fate of the church, and we cry out to our head, our Lord. Christ, bring justice so that the world will know that you rule over the church to the ends of the earth, that the world will know you are sovereign, you are true. And notice, too, that in all of this, David, in his praying, doesn't just pray for his own circumstance, his own deliverance, his own justice. As he looks up and turns his attention to God, he begins to look out. It's not just me. And so his prayer for deliverance, his prayer for justice, it becomes global. He's praying for Israel. He's praying for the church. He's praying that the whole world would know God's justice and God's deliverance. And so that's our prayer too. We always look out. As we pray for our own personal circumstances, we also look out. We pray for the wider church. We pray that the world would know God's salvation and God's justice. And then finally, and this is the end, he sings. Look at verses 16 and 17. As those who are against him are growling and howling, he says, but, okay, they're growling and howling, but I will sing. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Now, the reason David is singing now is because he's been watching. He's been watching for the Lord. And as he's watching, he comes to recognize the Lord is my strength. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my shield. I'm safe. I'm secure. The Lord will meet me in his steadfast love. I see that now. I know that. And so the cry for deliverance becomes a song of praise. And because he's watching and praying, he's now singing. And so it is for us. If we are a praying people, we will be a singing people. And I dare say that the effort that you put into singing on a Sunday morning may reflect the effort that you put into prayer in your day-to-day life. If you're a praying people, if you're watching for the Lord, you can't help but, with David, sing aloud of God's steadfast love. Sing aloud, out loud. People can hear you. That's why we gather on a Sunday morning. Because with David, we know God is our fortress, our refuge, our strength. We know he meets us in his steadfast love. So we sing his praises. Out loud we sing his praises so people can hear us. And we come on a Sunday morning not so we can kind of sit back and listen to people play music. That's not the point. Now, some churches, I know, there's a real performance there, and we're entertained, and we want to see good music and hear it. But we come here Sunday by Sunday to sing aloud and sing God's praises. Because we know the same God that David knew. And in fact, I dare say, we know him better than David knew him. Because we know him in Christ. And his Spirit dwells with us. So, Sunday by Sunday, we come together. And because we're a praying people, and because we are a watching people, we're a singing people. We sing of his strength. We sing of his steadfast love. Now, Sunday by Sunday, we not only pray, we not only watch, we not only sing, but we come to this table. And we eat, and we drink. These are all the actions of worship. Praying, watching, singing, and eating and drinking. And the host of this table is the God of hosts, the God of the heavenly armies. And remember what David said in Psalm 23. He prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And so every Sunday we come here and we're reminded, whatever's going on around us, he prepares a table for you. He prepares a table for me in the midst of our circumstances, in the midst of our trials or tribulations. And he calls us to come to this table and to eat and to drink. And as we eat and we drink, we are confirmed as his dearly loved people. We are confirmed in his promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And we come to know in an even deeper way and with greater confidence that he's our refuge, our fortress, our strength, our shield. And when David says, come to meet me and see, and then says, he will meet me in his steadfast love, every Sunday the Lord invites us and says, come and meet me in my steadfast love. So let's come now to the Lord's table, knowing that he is the God of hosts, and that he is our God.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.